book of Joshua, chapter 3. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. They commanded the people, saying, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore." And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, "Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people." And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." Joshua said unto the children of Israel, "Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites, the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap." And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents the Passover Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood, and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is, beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed, and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And the Lord had his blessing to this reading from his word. Most of us, when we're absolutely honest with ourselves, I think have to confess that our lives are filled with many spiritual impossibilities. I think there are those present this morning who would have to confess, "Yes, I know what the Christian life's supposed to be like, but I just can't be like that." There are others who would have to declare, "I know it's wrong for me to be giving in constantly to that temptation, but I can't help myself. It throws me every time." And then there are some others who would confess, "I get absolutely no satisfaction out of the Christian life. As a matter of fact, Christianity is fine in theory, but to me it's a drudgery. It's a bitter pill that takes the joy out of living." How is it with you? When you're honest with yourself, you realize that your life is confronted by a multitude of what seem to be spiritual impossibilities. And instead of the Christian life being one of blessing, it seems to be rather one of defeat and retreat rather than one of advance and growth. Now, if that be your situation this morning, I trust that the Holy Spirit will illumine your mind and your spiritual eyes so that you may see and appropriate what God has revealed in His Word to help you in your Christian life. Now, just as the Bible holds forth the high calling and the high standard of the life of the believer, so it also reveals the means and gives us example after example of the way that these impossibilities may be overcome. Now, a clear example of this is what we find here in the third chapter of the book of Joshua, where we have the experience of the children of Israel as they were confronted by the impossibility of getting across the flooding River of Jordan. Now picture, if you will, the drama of this scene. There they are, lined up on the east bank of the Jordan River. 2.5 million of them. Great in multitude, but certainly not great in appearance. This was a motley, unpretentious looking crowd. They had just come out of the wilderness wandering. As a matter of fact, they had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Those 40 years had been 40 years of defeat and discouragement and all kinds of sorry things in their experience. And now they had come out of that wilderness. And here they were now on the very verge of having the promise fulfilled. Now these people had had Moses as their leader. But God had taken Moses to heaven. They had a new leader, Joshua. Would he be able to fill Moses' shoes? These people had been wandering in defeat and discouragement for 40 years. Had they learned any lessons? Time alone would tell. But now the day had come. Out of the defeat, out of the discouragement, out of the hopelessness, they had come out of the wilderness. And there they were. And as they lifted their eyes to the horizon, they could see it. The land of promise. The land flowing with milk and honey. The land that God had promised to their forefather Abraham generations before. There it was. It was there. God had promised it to them. But then as they lowered their sights just a little bit, staring them squarely in the face was their impossibility. For there at flood stage was the River Jordan. Not a quiet little brook, but now a raging river overflowing its banks. How discouraging. How disheartened they must have been. What were they thinking in their own hearts and minds? So near and yet so far. Almost within their grasp. And there they had this impossibility staring them in the face. For how could they get 2.5 million people across that flooding river? Now remember, they had no bridges, they had no boats, they had no corps of engineers to build pontoon bridges to get them across. They were faced with an impossibility. The questions that must have gone into their hearts and minds. What do we do now? Go back to wandering in the wilderness another 40 years? Do we wait until the flood season is over and the river subsides and then wade through? What would they do? And all their questionings and all of their doubts were suddenly halted by the voice of their new leader. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And heeding the words of their new leader, the Bible says that they washed themselves and put on clean clothes, denoting their desire to put away the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. They prayed and they meditated and they prepared their heart for this encounter with the Lord on the morrow. So we see here in their response to the command of Joshua, these people really meant business. They were confronted by their impossibility. God had told them what to do to prepare. And they did it. Then early the next morning, the 12 priests took the Ark of the Covenant up upon their shoulders. And they began to move toward the River Jordan. Now every single eye was to be fixed on the Ark of the Covenant. Because the Ark of the Covenant denoted God's presence with His people. You remember your Old Testament history. But God gave them the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant was that which was in the Holy of Holies, which denoted the presence of the Lord. And the Shekinah glory cloud rested over it, denoting God's presence in the midst of the nation Israel. So these 12 priests lifted up the Ark of the Covenant, and they began to move towards the river. 10 yards, and still the river rolled along. 5 yards, and still it rolled along. 1 foot, and still it was at flood time. And then as the priests bearing the ark put their feet to the brim of the water, a miracle took place. Because Almighty God, like a mighty hand, pushed back the waters, and the priests went out into dry ground in the middle of the river. And the children of Israel walked through in dry ground. Joshua had said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan." And they watched as that ark went before them, and the ark stood between them and their impossibility, and the impossibility was removed. And as they marched through, their eyes were focused only on one place. Not back in the wilderness from which they had come, the place of defeat. Not over on the promised land, the place where they were looking forward to going. But their eyes were fixed only on the Ark of the Covenant, which denoted the presence of the Lord. And that day the children of Israel learned the lesson that with God, nothing is impossible. Now, in a very real way, this experience of the children of Israel coming out of the wilderness, out of the place of defeat, passing through the impossibility into the land of blessing and promise, is a graphic lesson, an example, an illustration to us how in our Christian lives we can come out of that place of defeat and discouragement, that by God's grace we can overcome the impossibility and enter into the place of blessing and growth and advance in our work with Jesus Christ. And there are some vital lessons for you and me to learn this morning out of this experience. For isn't it true? How many of us have been spinning our wheels? How many of us have been going around in circles in the midst of a spiritual wilderness? And the harder we try, the more we seem to get ensnared in the coils of our own self-effort. And you and I know something this morning of what it means to live a defeated Christian life. Oh, our intentions are good. We try hard, but we never seem to get any place. And these parched and thirsty souls of ours, we try to get by on a thimble full of spiritual blessing that we take time to take in on Sunday morning. By Wednesday, the ration's all gone. Where do we turn? And many of us this morning are only too painfully aware that there's a war going on within our souls. We find two forces opposing each other. On the one hand, we find one thing trying to pull us down, to defeat us, to discourage us. And on the other hand, we sense another power within us trying to take us to higher ground, wanting us to be more like Jesus. And we have discovered out of sad experience that there's a war in the Christian soul. Because you see, every single one of us who's a believer has the old sin nature still dwelling within us, pulling us down, letting us succumb to temptation. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit lives in the life of the Christian, the new man in Christ, and he's trying to take us to upper ground. And yet, how many of us have to confess and hang our heads in shame that too many times the prince of this world, even Satan, emerges the victor in our experience? Oh yeah, we've had glimpses of the promised land. All you have to do is pick up the Word of God, and you can read in the New Testament the kind of a life that the Lord Jesus wants you and me to have. It's there. And we may see it demonstrated in some other believer's life, but we say to ourselves, that's not for me. There's a Jordan of impossibility that keeps me from going that way. Now let me ask you, what is the Jordan of impossibility in your life today? Some appetite, some desire, some lust that has you in bondage, something that has handcuffs on you, and keeps you from being the Christian man or Christian woman that God wants you to be? Or maybe it's not what people call one of those gross things. Maybe it's one of those sins of the spirit, an unloving and an unforgiving heart, that thing within you that wants revenge, that touchiness, that pride, whatever it may be, something that has you shackled, something that keeps you from being what God wants you to be. One of those secret things lying down deep. You know what it is. I may know what it is in my own life. I don't know the impossibility that confronts you, but you do. But I know that out of this experience of the children of Israel, in overcoming their impossibility, we have spiritual lessons that can help you and me this morning in overcoming. Now, the first lesson that the children of Israel learned that day as they stood on the bank, the east bank of the Jordan River, was a lesson of their utter helplessness. There was absolutely nothing that all of their human ingenuity could do to get 2.5 million people across that flooding Jordan River. If you will, they had come to the end of the road. There was nowhere else for them to turn. The impossibility was staring them squarely in the face. I wonder if you have been pushed to that place yet. I wonder whether God in His grace has so worked in your life that He has crowded you into a corner where you have no place else to turn. And you know that in and of and by yourself and by your own strength and by your own ingenuity, you can't cut it. You're not able. You see, our trouble is this. As long as we believe that there's one thread of self-sufficiency that we can rely upon, we're going to try that. As long as we think that we can cut it on our own, we're going to go down to that avenue, and only then does God let us see that it too is a dead end. As long as we think that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and somehow get by in self-sufficiency, we're going to rely on that. And so what does God do? God doesn't give us an aspirin tablet to get over our troubles or our impossibility. He takes us to the operating room. God's going to perform major surgery. And He's going to convince you and He's going to convince me that we have to rely upon Him alone. So what does God do? He permits us to go down that avenue. He permits us to bang our faces right up against that spiritual dead end. Sometimes it means humiliation. Sometimes it means being found out. Some of those secret things that even our loved ones and our families and our friends didn't know anything about. But God exposes them and He rips away the cover, in order that we may be exposed and be laid bare before Him. Now, beloved, if this is happening in your life, don't despair. Rejoice. Because God is beginning to do something in your life. And right now, your impossibility is staring you squarely in the face. And what are you going to do? You see, this is the beginning. Because we read in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, faced with their impossibility and realizing that they were totally insufficient for meeting it and coping with it, they gave heed to the voice of Joshua. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And we've already mentioned how they bathed themselves, put on clean clothes, denoting their desire to get rid of the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. They prayed and they meditated. They gave themselves completely in devotion to the Lord because they wanted nothing in their lives that would separate them from this encounter and this experience with the Lord. They concentrated on their relationship with Almighty God. Now the Lord declares in Jeremiah 29:13, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. The people of Israel put all of their heart into it. And in this we find another lesson in overcoming the impossibility. When your impossibility has brought you to the brink, to the precipice, and you are convinced in your own heart and mind that you are not adequate, that you're not sufficient to deal with this and cope with it. As L.E. Maxwell put it, when you have been crowded to Christ, then, beloved, you and I are to seek Him with all of our hearts. But this is where the hitch is. And I am convinced that this is where most Christians really have the battle, and this is where the real problem really lies. You see, so much of our trouble is the half-heartedness and the insincerity of our dealing with God. We want Him a little bit. We want Him to give us an aspirin tablet to get over this present emergency. But we refuse to turn loose from those things that we think are so priceless and so valuable, and we never lay ourselves out completely for the Lord Jesus to take over. And this is why we're frustrated, and why we're defeated, and why we're discouraged, and why we have those feelings of hopelessness. And the question before us this morning is this: do we really want God's help? Do we really mean business? Jeremiah says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And you and I wonder why we don't get more blessing, more comfort, more peace, more joy, more power out of our walk with Jesus Christ. It's right here. It's our double-mindedness. We want a little bit, but not the whole thing. We refuse to turn loose and turn it over to the Lord, and we try to make a deal. But you see, what the Lord wants to do with you and me is to bring us to the place where we'll say something like this: "Please, Father, I need your help. I'm crowded into the corner. I have no place else to turn. I've come to the end of my wits in the way that I must go. And I cast myself upon thee. I want your will to be done, no matter what it costs me. And Father, I place the whole thing into your hands and trust you now to work and to overcome this impossibility in my life." And I think, dear friends, if we would do that, we would be amazed to see God begin to work and to move in our lives for his glory and for our good. Now, the next morning, the 12 priests took the Ark of the Covenant up upon their shoulders, and they began to march toward the River Jordan. And we can imagine that there were multitudes of people that day in Israel who were walking by sight and not by faith. And as they beheld this, they said, "How ridiculous, how fantastic that they should do this." And as they got closer and closer to that flooding river, the roar got louder and louder. And they said to themselves, "This is nothing but mass suicide. Why don't we turn around and go back in the other direction?" But as the foot of the priest touched the water, the waters were rolled back. And the children of Israel walked through on dry ground. Their faithful obedience to the declared will of God was rewarded. And the priests and the people discovered that day that as they walked in obedience and in commitment to the Lord, the blessing was theirs. The writer of Hebrews declares, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Let me ask you another question. Do you believe that it's God's desire this morning that you remain seated in your walk with Jesus Christ? You think it's the revealed, declared will of God that you should constantly be overcome by your impossibility? That you should be in the place of defeat and disillusionment and discouragement all the time? You think this is what God wants for you? Of course not. This is not what he's revealed in his word. Now it's true. You and I may have been in bondage to this thing for so long, it may have defeated us for so long, that we've adopted a fatalistic attitude. But may I point out to you this morning, may I remind you, that it is the same God who enabled Israel to overcome their impossibility at the Jordan River. It's the same God who is a God this morning who is willing and ready to help you overcome. And I would remind you that day when Jesus' disciples were perplexed because Jesus had said a strange thing. He was saying how difficult it was for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they asked, "Who then can enter in?" And Jesus' response was this: "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Do you believe that? Do you believe that this almighty, all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-wise God cares enough about you that he is able and that he is willing to help you overcome whatever that spiritual impossibility may be in your life? But the question is this: do you want him to help? Really? The
Go ahead, John. You be honest with yourself in your own heart this morning.
Do you really want him to help? There's one thing that stands out in this narrative. One thing that seems to be paramount. Every Israelite was to keep his eye firmly fixed on the Ark of the Covenant. As they moved toward the impossibility, as they moved towards the River Jordan, every eye was to be fixed on the Ark of the Covenant, which denoted God's presence with his people. And it was the Ark that stood between them and their impossibility. And as they went through, their eyes were not back in the wilderness, as we pointed out, nor were they on the promised land. But their eyes were fixed upon the Ark of the Covenant, denoting God's presence with his people. One day, Jesus Christ went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And the floods, spiritually speaking, roared before him. And then willingly he went up onto the cross. And he suffered and he died for your sins and mine. And it seemed as though he would be submerged. And they took him down from that cross and they buried him in a tomb and they sealed it. Seemingly the end. But on the third day, he arose triumphantly, our glorious, victorious King and Lord. And he overcame sin and death and the grave. And today he reigns as our victorious overcomer. So that Paul cries out, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this same Lord Jesus has promised to believers, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And may I say to you this morning, as you are faced with your spiritual impossibility, whatever it may be, keep your heart and your mind and your spiritual eyes focused on him. Don't look back at the place of defeat. Don't even look over in the land of promise. But keep your minds and your hearts and your spiritual eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him stand between you and your impossibility and say to him, Lord Jesus, I know I can't overcome by myself. But I believe that you can. I believe that you're my Lord and my Savior, and you can make me more than a conqueror. No longer will I rely on myself. I want your perfect will to be done in my life, no matter what it costs me. There's the hitch, beloved. This is where it gets down to the nitty-gritty. This is where it gets down to where it hurts, right here. Are you willing to pay the cost? Do you really mean business with the Lord? Lord Jesus, I want your perfect will to be done. I want to live that kind of a life that the New Testament talks about. I want to be the kind of a Christian man, the Christian woman that Jesus died on the cross for me to become. I can't do it by myself, but you can. And I take my hands off of my life and I give my life into your hands completely. Now, Lord Jesus, enable me and empower me to overcome this impossibility. And I think if we'll do that, I think you'll hear him say to your soul, I have redeemed you. I have called you by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, I'll go with thee. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. This is a lesson that we should take away this morning from the experience of the children of Israel as they faced the impossibility that day so many centuries ago. But God is saying to you and to me this morning, you who are defeated and discouraged, you feel hopeless about living a Christian life, you get no joy out of it, no satisfaction, no power. Jesus Christ says to you today, give it to me. Let me have it. Let me turn it into the blessing that it should be. May we pray.